thank you, Lord, again and again. You're just so faithful to us, Lord. And we thank you for allowing us to physically be here this morning, Lord, to worship you with others that desire to draw closer to you. And we pray, Lord, that we devote these next moments of the service, Lord, as a continuation of the worship service as we now look to you through the teaching of the Word. We pray, Lord, this morning we not come with a haughty or a wrong attitude, Lord, but we would come, Lord, just willing to receive from you, willing for you to personally speak to our hearts through the Word. So we pray, Lord, that we would give your full attention to your Word and that we would be willing to submit to what you teach us today. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves as we look to your Word. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 19 through verse 24. We've entitled the message, True Treasure, True Treasure. And as you're turning there, again, just a couple of announcements. Of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock is our Spanish service, but coming up August 5th, that's all going to change, of course, as that 2 o'clock service moves to 8:30 in the morning. They'll be over there next door in the chapel. We enclose the balcony area so the children can worship up above there. And then, again, the service in Spanish can be down in the chapel. So that will be 8:30 starting here in just a couple weeks. And then, of course, Wednesday evening, last Wednesday of the month, worship night along with snow cone night. I've been looking forward to this my whole life. So that will be after the Wednesday night worship time. We'll be out there having snow cones. Well, we're looking here at a section in Matthew's gospel called the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually studying the whole gospel of Matthew, but we find ourselves in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7 that is called the Sermon on the Mount. And we come now this morning to the subject of treasure, of our possessions. And so we pick it up in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Maybe you're familiar with the name Dr. John Maxwell, of course, who does quite a few seminars, has a ministry that teaches leadership and finances and different things. I was reading this week a story when he was pastoring in Southern California. And one of the parishioners after the service came up to John and says, "John, I have this big, big problem. It's a financial problem." And John says, "What is it?" He says, "Well," he says, "years ago, I used to make $200 a week. And I used to faithfully tithe 10% of that, which was $20. But over the last several years, God has blessed me over 10 times that amount. And so now I'm making $2,000 a week and I'm having a difficult time tithing $200 a week. I don't think it's fair. I don't know hardly anybody else that's giving that much and I just don't think it's fair." And so John grabbed him by the hand and they knelt down right there in the church and John prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, my brother here is having trouble obeying you. His problem started when you began blessing him so much financially. Lord, I pray that you'll bring providentially circumstances into his life that will reduce his salary back to where it used to be so he can once again obey you." At that point, the man grabbed and says, no, I can do it. You don't have to pray that prayer. I can do it." You know, it's amazing when it comes to the subject of money. I was reading this week that the number one cause of divorce in the United States has to do with money. Has to do with the way we spend our money, our finances. But really, the more I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm thoroughly convinced that the problem really isn't money. I know that sounds strange. But often we think it is money, but it really isn't. What it comes down to is what we deem as important. It's really us. It's whether we treasure money or whether we truly treasure God. That's really the crux of what Jesus is saying here. Now, it's interesting that Jesus spoke so much about money. The reason is because we have so many problems with it. Lots and lots of problems with it. I want to kind of put up for you some facts about money that I came across this week. Some of these may be familiar to you. Some of them may be rather alarming to you. But I just want to share with you the situation about money. 80 million families in the United States would tell you that they're in financial trouble. That's after 50 years of almost unparalleled prosperity. Incomes have gone up 9 to 10 times in the last 20 years, and giving has gone down about 50%. 96% of evangelical giving is given out of income, and only 4% is given out of net worth. So basically it's this idea of tipping the Lord. As in 2000, 17% Americans claim to tithe, while only 6% actually do so. There are two groups in the United States that give the highest percentage of their income are the poor. Now, notice this. That's making less than $20,000 per year. The rich, those making more than $100,000 per year, but the middle class Americans are the smallest percentage of givers. The average household pays $83.33 in credit card interest per month. Now, I believe that's a little higher now as I speak. On average, the typical credit card purchase is 112% higher than if we were using cash. More than 40% of American families spend more than they earn. 40%. Americans' average credit card debt is $8,400 per household. Now, this is interesting. An $8,000 debt at a rate of 18% interest will take over 25 years to pay off and cost more than $24,000. You see, when it comes to the subject of money, the problem is not money itself, it's our perspective, it's what we treasure, it's our importance of money. Now, this section we're looking at is a brand new section in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we just looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, that dealt with the Christian's devotion. Now, this was more private in what Jesus was speaking about. First of all, Jesus said that the devotion of a Christian, first of all, is in the area of his giving, his private giving to God. Secondly, it was in the area of prayer, and we gave great amount of time to the subject of prayer. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. But the third area had to do with fasting that we looked at last week. But now in verses 19 to 34, we look at the Christian's ambition. What do we live for as followers of Christ? What is the driving force in our life? What is it that's really important to you and I as a believer? What is the one thing that as a Christian we should focus upon? What is our ambition? So in this section, Jesus begins by dealing with the subject of our treasures, our finances, the things that we deem extremely important. And this is really more public than it is private. Now, I just want to just clip one misconception that we have, and we hear it all the time in the church. I just want to say it before we begin. This idea in our minds that there is sacred and material. Because sometimes as Christians, we get into this mind that we compartmentalize our lives into the sacred and the materialistic. And what I mean by that is we often look at sacred as going to church, going to a worship service, reading our Bibles, praying, maybe going on a mission trip or sharing the gospel with someone. We would put that under the heading of sacred. But then such things as washing the dishes, doing things like, you know, washing your car, changing your oil, vacuuming your house, mowing your lawn, finish painting the back part of the house, which never gets done. Those type of things are looked at as secular or materialistic. And let me just tell you that from the Bible's perspective, there is no such thing as these two categories. Everything we do as a Christian is sacred. And I believe one of the most sacred tests we can ever take is how you and I respond to materials. How we respond to our money. How we respond to those things that God has entrusted to us. That really, I believe, is the watermark, is really the mark of where we're at spiritually. And that really bears out this morning in our passage. Now, in this passage this morning, I want to give ourselves a four-part test to find out where we're at. In verses 19 and 20, we have the durability test. And Jesus makes it really clear in these verses that the things of this world are not going to last. But if our treasure and our investment is in that which is heavenly, it will last forever. Verse 21 is the heart test. We're going to look at our hearts. We're going to ask ourselves some questions as to what things are really important. And then thirdly, in verses 22 and 23, is the eye test. What do we see? How is our vision? And then fourthly, the master test. Jesus says we can only serve one master. Which master will it be? Well, let's look at this durability test in verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Now, first of all, Jesus is not teaching poverty theology. And what I mean by that, there are those within the church, within various religious groups that teach that we're not to have any possessions at all. Anything that's of excess, anything that we have that is extra, we're not personally to own, we're to give it away. Now, I find it interesting that the cults love this type of teaching. They always say, give away all of your excess and give it to us. And that's kind of their mentality. Now, it is true in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, that to the rich young ruler, Jesus told this man, "I want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me." Now, that's the only one that Jesus ever said this to. And for us to say, well, this goes clear across the board, anyone that has an excess needs to sell it all and give to the poor, is not true. That was personal, not a universal command. And the reason Jesus said this to this rich young ruler was because his God was his possessions. And the only way this man was ever going to see God, the only way this man was ever going to have a relationship with God, was to get rid of his idol in his life. And so Jesus is not teaching poverty theology. The second thing that Jesus is not teaching in this passage is prosperity theology. Now, this is very common today. You can turn on some of the Christian networks and you can watch this prosperity theology. And basically behind all of it is that it's basically the rewarder, that God is a rewarder of those that follow him. And the reward that God gives to them is in the area of materialism. It's prosperity. So often when you listen to these guys, I don't know why I do it. Every Sunday night I seem to listen to these guys and I'm yelling and screaming. The neighbors go, "What's going on over there?" It's like I'm watching this stuff and it's always in the area of possessions. It's not spiritual. It's generally all in materialism. And let me just say that that doesn't hold true, because you can find people in Scripture, for instance, when Abraham disobeyed God and went down into Egypt, he came back a multimillionaire. God, that isn't necessarily a reward for his behavior. We all know people that have done dishonest things, that have become wealthy or have become prosperous through doing so. That is not necessarily a true statement to make. And really, God is more concerned about our spiritual wealth and our love for him and putting him first more than anything else. But I believe the third is the area that the Bible teaches is a proper theology, that everything you and I have has been entrusted to us by God, and we have the responsibility to manage it God's way. I may have worked hard, I may have put myself through school, but it's God who's given me the strength to do so. And the increase has come from God. It hasn't come from me, though God has used my hands or my mind or my feet or my intellect to do so. It's still the Lord. And so we're simply entrusted with God's possessions. Now notice what he says here. Do not lay up. Now when he says this, this is in the Greek, is in the present tense, and it literally means to stop storing up. Now what Jesus is telling us to do is he's telling us to quit doing something that is so natural to us. It's part of us to save for a rainy day. It's part of our nature to put something away for a later date. I was reading just a couple weeks ago about squirrels that I think it's like 85% of the acorns and things that squirrels store up, they forget where they put them. I think a lot of people are like that. We just stockpile. There's like that commercial on TV where this woman goes out to her garage and she's pushing the little thing on her keychain trying to find her car, and it's buried underneath all of this junk. And by nature, we have a tendency of stockpiling things. It's just part of our old nature that we want to store these things. And it's like the rich man that he stored all of his grain. He says, I know, I just need to build bigger barns. But notice the key to this statement. Notice he says, for yourself. That's the key. I'd underline that in my Bible. That's the problem. Jesus is forbidding the selfish, self-centered accumulating of goods as the major end of life. It's stockpiling things for ourselves is what Jesus is speaking about. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The term treasure literally means to stack flat or to pile up in order to store. Now, as we're looking at this, I kind of want to call attention to what Jesus is not saying. Notice Jesus does not say, do not store up money. He doesn't use the word money. Now, I'm happy he says he doesn't say money, because there would be some here that would say, well, praise God, he's not talking about me because I don't have any money to stockpile. But we all have things that we treasure. That is common to every human being on this earth. There is something in our life that we treasure. Every one of us in this room this morning have treasures. Now that treasure can go beyond even our, for instance, our money or our accounts or maybe some particular physical object. It could be a relationship. It could be a career. It could be a particular goal that we have. That thing can be just the center of our being. And that thing is literally our treasure, is what it is. So we're not to limit it simply to money, because Jesus uses the term treasure. Now, in the first century, they didn't have banks. Of course. Now, some of us think that B of A was in the beginning, and it wasn't. It's been around for a while, but it wasn't really in the beginning. And so there weren't credit unions and all of these things. But there were things that people during the first century would stockpile, three basic commodities during Jesus' day that people would stockpile. Let me share these with you. Number one, they would treasure garments. Now, the reason they did this was because these people were extremely poor. The average person during Jesus' day had two sets, if not one set of clothes. So a person that was affluent, a person that was well-to-do, would stockpile garments. Now, the most prized garments were white garments. Specifically, those were made out of wool. And so you could always tell, and that's why in the book of James, he talks about the wealthy man that comes into the congregation. And you know, you step aside. Here's a person wearing special white clothing made out of wool. Very, very expensive. And you could always tell who was well-to-do because of their clothing. Secondly, they treasured grain. Now, I know that sounds strange. But they treasured grain because people in Jesus' day were basically living in a third world economy. They would work each day, and at the end of the day, they would have money then to purchase their dinner and then money for breakfast and possibly a snack for the next day. They would get paid the next day. So it was basically from day to day. So to actually have a stockpile of food that would last you several days or a week or a month was quite a luxury. It wasn't something that they had. And so often a sign of someone that was well-to-do is they would stockpile grain. They would have days, weeks, or maybe even months. But the third thing that they would treasure would be gold and silver. And of course, these have always been precious to people, and it's always been something that people have stockpiled or held on to. Now, here's the durability test. Notice what Jesus says about these three things. First of all, he mentions decay. Notice he says where moth comes in. Of course, we know, and growing up, my grandmother, I can still kind of remember when she lived out in Joshua Tree, she had mothballs, and you could smell them. I mean, you got in the living room, you could smell them. I mean, and I don't know what she was stockpiled. I don't know if they even use those things much anymore. I know we use them for skunks. That's what they use now on skunks. That keeps them away from underneath your house, but that's about it. But they used mothballs, actually, of course, to keep from decay. Little insects get in, you hold up something that's made out of wool, has holes in it, and so there's this sense of decay. Also, he says, and rust destroys. Now, this word rust literally means to be eaten. And I believe rust could be another way of describing the grain that would be eaten up by rodents. So these people would have extra grain, they'd put it in a special place. You know, the mice, the rats would get in there and they begin to eat up their very precious grain that they had stockpiled. But then the third commodity of silver and gold, Jesus says it can disappear. He says where thieves break in and steal. The phrase break in is literally describing digging in. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, homes were made out of adobe or they're made out of mud. And so thieves would literally dig in to their neighbor's house. Can you imagine waking up and just seeing this hole inside of your house and someone stole your Eggo waffles or something? I mean, someone just dug right into the side of your house. So here a person had stockpiled some food, they stockpiled some grain, they stockpiled some silver and gold, and all of a sudden someone just comes and just basically digs through the side of their house and goes right into the home and takes all of their possessions. Listen, anything that we have down here on earth will either decay or it will disappear. And I'm virtually talking about everything. I don't care if it's a new car. I don't care if it's your intellect. I don't care if it's your health. I don't care what it is. Everything can be broken down into this category of decay and disappearing. In Job 27, 16 and 20, Job says, though he heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, he lays down wealthy, but will do so no more. When he opens his eyes, all is gone. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. See, the point that Jesus is making here is that will it last? If our treasure is here on earth, will it last? And Jesus says, no, it won't. No, it won't. Look at verse 20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Every once in a while in the news, you'll hear about some scientific experiment or some process in which science is trying to take inferior metals and they're trying to transform them into precious metals. I've often heard about this over the years. Well, they'll take some inferior metal, some material, and they're trying through some process in science to transform it into gold and silver. You know, Christians have been doing this for thousands of years. We take basic things of this world, and by placing God first, treasuring the Lord, those things can literally be transformed into eternal treasures. Matter of fact, it's so simple that in Matthew's, I think it's Matthew chapter 25, God basically says that if you give a cup of cold water to someone, something as insignificant as a cup of cold water, Jesus promises you won't lose that reward. Now, you talk about something common. That it's not necessarily the gold and the silver, but it's the common things. It's our time. It's our ability. It's our efforts that we yield to God. God can use these for His glory. And so He says here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let me suggest two basic areas that we can store things in heaven. And basically, number one, it's the Word of God. And number two, it's people. And those are the basic two areas that are eternal. Investing in people and investing in the Word of God. I was just thinking this week, I have never been more challenged in my life than on Wednesday evenings, taking an entire book of the Bible, reading it, and teaching a whole book in one evening. I got to tell you, it takes me a couple days to actually do that. I just spend so much time on this thing, and I'm creeping through the Old Testament. And I was just thinking the other day, I would have given anything to attend a Bible study where a whole book was being taught in one night. I mean, I can't tell you how valuable that is. And I got to tell you, I don't understand someone that doesn't have a desire to know the Bible, that doesn't have a desire to know what every book of the Bible says. What is the message? Who wrote it? What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And we're doing that. And I'll tell you, folks, we can't miss these opportunities. These are eternal opportunities God has given to us. People, when all's said and done and this earth is finished and God's plan is accomplished, there's only one thing coming off this planet. It's people's souls. That's it. When all's been said and done, it's our relationship to God and it's people. Those are the two areas that you and I can invest in, and we'll never invest in something more important. We'll never invest in anything more secure than investing in people and in the Word of God. There isn't anything that is more important than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. How are we investing? What is our treasure? What is really our focus as a Christian? What are we living for? Again, the treasure that we invest in the things of God, as one person said, is moth-proof, rust-proof, and burglar-proof. Now, what else can you possibly invest in that is that secure? What is anything on this planet that we can invest in that we can say is moth-proof, rust-proof, or burglar-proof? What is, I mean, we have a next-door neighbor's alarm was going off until it finally reset itself the other night. I mean, it was like people, alarms going off, people breaking out windows are going, oh, okay, it's not my car. And we just continue on. It's like, it's just a common thing. We have these alarm systems and all of these different things that we have, and nothing in this world is foolproof except that which is eternal. The issue that Jesus is making here is this. Every one of us in this room this morning are going to invest. Every one of us in this room are going to treasure something. And Jesus is implying this. What he's saying is, make sure that which you're investing in is eternal. Make sure that which is important to you is that which is eternal. Any deposit made in the First National Bank of Heaven is guaranteed. Any investment that you make in the Word of God and in people is that which is eternal. Our intellect, the years will be robbed. Our health, illness will rob us. Our business will also be robbed in time. I was watching the news the other day, and they were talking about just the glut of new homes. And they were saying that there were certain home builders that were actually cutting the cost of their homes so they could pay their employees. They were basically didn't have the money to pay their subs. Here's businesses that some months back were doing so well and they've gone down. Who would ever believe? But so again, this is investing in the things of this world. Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him, the Father, even God, has set his seal. 1 Peter 1:4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. And I think just a few moments ago when we received that offering, you know, in a sense, I thought about this kind of interesting, but is, you know, you put in that offering and that money goes into that offering bag. You know, in a spiritual sense, you could say, I'll see you later, because you will. Or you could even say, as you deposit and you give to God, you give your time, you give your resources to God, you could literally say, I'll see you in heaven. Because that's really what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about treasuring things that are eternal, not temporal. Well, let's look at the second area now in verse 21, the heart test. Now, this one really comes home. This is one of those areas now that truly is a great test. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, when we use the word heart, often we think of our affections and we think of feelings and so forth. But when the Bible uses the term heart, it's speaking about the inner man. It's talking about the core of our being. So when the Bible says the heart, it's talking about the real you and I. Now, all we can see is our physical bodies, but when God looks at us, God is looking at the heart. He's talking about our inner life, the real you and I that God clearly sees. Now, notice what he's saying here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we usually like to reverse this. We say, if my heart's right, that's where my treasure will be. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying where your treasure is, or that which you deem as important, that which your life focuses upon, that's where your heart will be. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If I'm treasuring the things of this world, that's why I don't have time for God. If the treasure is earthly, that's why I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to get involved in serving God. It's because, again, my treasure is keeping me from God, is basically what he's saying here. It's not the opposite. We like to reverse it. But he's saying that wherever your treasure is, there you will be. So it's really a decision on our heart. That's why at the beginning we said money's really not the issue. It's really you and I. It's what we deem as important. It's what we personally are treasuring. Now I want to ask some questions, and these questions are definitely hazardous to your health. I mean, they're difficult questions, but we want to ask them. Number one, what occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to do? If we were to kind of just think of yesterday, and we're not really doing it, what is really our thoughts? What are we thinking about? And that can say a lot. Because we're probably thinking about our treasure. We're probably thinking about that which we think is the most important thing. Secondly, what do we fret about the most? When we're anxious and we're worried and we're consumed, what's it about? Is it about our home? Is it about our clothes? Is it about our food? What is it that we're really bothered about? Number three, apart from our loved ones, what or whom do we most dread losing? What is the thing that we fear losing the most? Number four, what are the things we measure others by? Now, this is interesting. Is it their clothes? Is it their education? Is it their home? Is it their so-called worldly success? When someone says, what do you think about so-and-so? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, they have an education, or they live in this part of town, or they have this, or they have that. How do we really discern the importance of others? How do we gauge them? And then lastly, number five, what is it that we know we cannot be happy without? I mean, if we lost this one thing, we could not be happy. We could not have joy in our hearts. We would not even want to live if this thing was taken. What would that thing be? Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's like that old little story about the farmer that comes into the house and he says to his wife, "I got great news for you. Our cow just gave birth to two baby calves." And he goes, "And you know what? The Lord really showed me that I need to dedicate one to the Lord." And the wife said, "Well, which one?" He says, "Well, that doesn't really matter." And so a couple of days later, he comes in with a sad face and his wife says, "What's the problem?" He says, "The Lord's calf just died." Where is our treasure? And I can't answer that. I can only answer that for myself. But each one of us must ask ourselves that question. What is it that is our treasure? What is it? What is that one thing that we live for? What is that thing that we're consumed about? What is it? And let me just tell you that if it isn't God, that's why God always gets the leftovers. That's why God always gets, what's basically left. He just gets seconds all the time. It's because, again, it's because he's not being treasured. He's not the focal point of our hearts and our lives. Thirdly, now in verses 22 through 23, we now have the eye test. The eye test. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." I know, a couple of years ago, I was ranting and raving about how dark our house was. And I came to the conclusion it wasn't the problem with the house. It was my eyes. That was the problem. And I thought, well, this is lousy lighting around this thing. What are we having, 15-watt bulbs? No, they're 75. I still couldn't see. And the problem was really my eyes. Now, what does it mean when the Bible refers to this section now about material such as the lamp of the body is the eye? When the Bible uses the word eye, it's really speaking about the attitudes of our mind is what it's talking about. Our thinking, our perspective would be another way of saying that. So it's talking about having the right perspective. Having the Godward perspective, we see life differently. A Christian looks at life differently than a non-Christian. A believer looks at life differently than a non-believer. And so he's speaking about our perspective. He's speaking about our attitudes. Notice he says, "If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." And all the values and the things that we deem important in the life of a Christian versus those that are non-Christian. So different. I remember one of the brothers here in this church, I've used this before a number of years ago. He went to be with the Lord, but he went into the doctor's, wasn't feeling good. And the doctor said to him, he says, "You can't leave this hospital. You can't leave this place because you have to stay here." And he basically was given a death sentence. That man says, "No, I have to go." And he left that place. He had this little address book and he went home and called all of his friends, everybody he knew. And he shared the Lord with them and got things cleaned up. And a couple of days later, he went to be with the Lord. Now, how would a non-Christian deal with a death sentence? They would look at it differently. They'd say, "Man, I need to wash my car. That's one of the things that's been pressing. I need to finish it." No, their perspective might be their finances. It could be all sorts of other things. But this person, because of their eyesight, they realize the most important thing right now is the spiritual. The most important thing is sharing the Lord, is getting unfinished business taken care of and putting God first. The spiritual minded versus the material minded. Now, this word "clear" that Jesus used could literally be translated "generous." So the clear sighted individual is a generous individual. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously." That's that word "clear," "without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. This verse tells us that the Holy Spirit has illuminated our vision, and that the Christian sees differently than the non-Christian, because our priorities are totally different. We belong to God, and so the way that we, when we watch the news, our take of the news is different than a non-Christian's take on the news. Because we're seeing things from an eternal perspective. We watch the news about Israel. We watch about earthquakes and various disasters. As a Christian, we're thinking of Matthew 24. We're thinking of the book of Revelation. We're thinking of God basically laying aside the earth as an old garment. Others are out there saying, you know, turn off your air conditioner so it doesn't produce more global warming and all this other stuff. And they're all freaking out about the environment. When as a believer we think, if you're freaking out about now, wait till the tribulation. God's going to really mess this place up. He's going to throw these fireballs from heaven and wipe out the streams and wipe out the golf courses and everything else. God's going to wipe the whole place out. It's because we're looking at things from an eternal perspective. Our vision is different. Verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The word bad could be translated evil, or literally ungenerous heart. So a person with clear vision, a person that is right with God, is someone that is generous. Why? Because they see things eternally. They realize that they can give to God their time, their resources, that they're simply managing what's not theirs anyway. And they can have that perspective. Others that have bad vision or clouded vision often see what they have as theirs, and they're not generous with their time. They're not generous with their resources. Proverbs 23:6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies." So again, there's these two types of vision. There are those that are seeing clearly, like a clean window, and there are those that are seeing dimly, as with a tainted or dirty window. They don't see properly. It's kind of like this. It's like what's in it for me? That's a clouded vision. You know, what do they say about me? Or it's my life. I can do what I want to do. This is clouded vision. This is someone that doesn't see their life is on loan from God. Every ability, gift, and talent they have is God's. They're simply managing what rightfully belongs to the Lord. He says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Let's look at some examples of this. A good example of walking in darkness was Lot, the nephew of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 18. The Bible says there's a quarrel that arose between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's. And Abraham, being the spiritual one with good eyesight, looks over to Lot and says, "Lot, just take whatever land you want." Now, this is amazing because it was all Abraham's anyway. So he says, "Take what you want." And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Sodom. He looked towards Sodom. And the Bible teaches that prior to that, it was a green, beautiful area. And the Bible says that Lot chose for himself. Now, that is someone with clouded vision. Later on, we read that Lot moved towards Sodom, and then eventually we saw him living in Sodom. And then before the judgment came, God rescued Lot out of Sodom. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26, we see a man by the name of Achan. Here's a man that was short-sighted. Here was someone that had clouded vision. God gave strict orders to the very first military campaign when they came into the promised land was, when you come into the area of Jericho, you're not to keep anything. Everything in the city belongs to God. But as Achan went in, Achan saw some changes of clothes. He saw some bars of silver and some gold. And he says, this will help me as we get established in the land. So he took these things and hid them in his tent. And the next couple days, they prepared to go into a city called Ai. And when they went in, 36 of Israel's best men were killed in battle because of the disobedience of Achan. You know what's funny about Achan? If Achan would have waited a few days, he could have had all that he wanted. But because he wanted it right now and didn't want to wait, it ultimately cost 36 men their lives. And it also cost Achan and his family their lives, too. I wonder if sometimes as Christians we have some of that forbidden bars of silver and gold and raiment and everything else in our own little tents. It keeps us from moving on spiritually because we're keeping things that are under the ban, things that God has forbidden us to keep. We have the example in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27 of the servant of Elisha by the name of Gehazi. There, this man by the name of Naaman, a Syrian military leader, came to Elisha and was leprous. And so Elisha told him what to do in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. And after he was cleansed, he said to Elisha, "You know, I want to give you some riches. I want to give you some things." And Elisha says, "I'm not going to take anything from you. It was God who did this work. I'm not going to receive anything from you." And so Gehazi listened to this. And so as Naaman went on down the road, there Gehazi ran up and says, "You know, my master's changed his mind. We'll take a little money. We'll take a little bit of raiment and clothes." And then when he went back, Elisha says, "Oh, so you thought you'd get a little on the side," basically is what he said. And then the same leprosy that came off Naaman came on Gehazi. Here was a man with clouded vision. Then, of course, one of the cloudiest of all visions was that of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, was a man that started out so well, but ended up so bad. Matters not how well we start, but how well we finish. Here's a man that near the end of his life had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, most of us can't even handle one. And here's a guy that had 1,000. And here's a man that was sacrificing his children to the god Molech. And this was the same man that years before knelt down before God at Gibeah and said, "God, all I want is wisdom. I don't want riches. I don't want anything. I just want wisdom. I just want to know how to serve you and how to serve your people." How did he get from there to there? It's because his vision was clouded. He began to put himself before God, and he treasured things over the Lord. Listen, if we're not treasuring Jesus Christ, we have clouded vision. We may think we see real well, but we really don't. We're not seeing as we ought to see. But lastly, now in verse 24, Jesus says the master test. Which master are you serving? Which master will you serve? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now he's talking about the engaging of our will. Who are we going to serve? Now, when he uses this term servant, we have to kind of understand what he's saying here. That a lot of us like to take this and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to serve my boss or I'm going to serve God." But it was more than that. Because a slave basically was at the beck and call of his master 24/7. He didn't work 8 hours and then his master says, "Okay, you're off now till tomorrow at 8 o'clock. It wasn't that way. He was 24/7 for that master. Now, when you take that into account, how in the world is a man going to serve two masters? Well, it's absolutely impossible. Because if 24/7 you're given over to this one master, how in the world can you be divided between two masters? It's an absolute impossibility. It can't happen. You see, serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply our emotions. It's our mind and our will. It's giving everything over to Him. We can only serve one master. I like that classic old thing that Mark Twain, of course, when he was at his heyday, was traveling and he went to Utah and he had this Mormon acquaintance that was always with him. And at one point, this Mormon acquaintance was really upset with Mark Twain because Mark Twain was basically teaching against polygamy. And finally, the Mormon looked at Mark Twain and he says, "Can you find me one single passage in Scripture that forbids polygamy?" Mark Twain says, "That's simple. No man can serve two masters." Hello? When you get home, your wife will definitely explain that one to you. No man can serve two masters. You can't. You can have it one way, but you can't have it both ways. And basically saying you cannot serve your treasure and God. It just doesn't work that way. Now, if your treasure is God, you can. Now, notice this word mammon that Jesus uses here. This word mammon had the root meaning to entrust or to place in one's keeping. But over time, the word changed and it literally was transformed into that which a man can trust, or literally a god is what mammon became. So another word for riches could be God. It could be that which a man trusts in. And it's amazing to me that our very dollar bill says, "In God we trust." Do we? It ought to be translated to "this God we trust," which is the money, is really what it should be. Because how many people really trust in God versus their money? It's their money. That's really the treasure of their heart. That's the thing that they live and breathe. When they wake up in the morning, it's the first thing on their mind is their possessions or their money. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. An attachment to money leads to a detachment of God. John Stott says, "We cannot maintain a life of extravagance and a good and conscious simultaneously. One or the other has to be sacrificed. Either we keep our conscience and reduce our affluence by giving generously and helping those in need, or we keep our affluence and smother our conscience. We have to choose between God and money." He says you can't have it both ways. If it is money, money is the treasure of your life, that's the thing that you focus upon, your possessions and your things, then that is your God. Welcome, that's it. You can't have that and God. You just can't. You can't have it both ways. You can only have one master, one that you give your affection, your time, your will, and your energy to. It can't be both. Now, here's the application part of what Jesus is saying. First of all, the durability test. If we are treasuring the things of this world, they will not last. They will become moth-eaten. They will be destroyed by rust. Or thieves will break in and steal. Anything that we can physically see will not last. It is simply temporal. Secondly, the heart test. What am I investing my time and my money in? What is it that I'm really focused upon? What is it? What is it that I think about during the day? What is it that I wake up thinking about? I mean, all of these things really reveal what is in the center of my heart. And the mind test. What is my goals? Is my thinking, can it line up with Scripture? My thoughts, my goals, the way I look at life, does it line up with Scripture? And lastly, the master test. Who am I really serving? You know, in closing, I love the game of Monopoly. I love bankrupting people. It's like one of the greatest things. It's just, you know, you get into that game and it's just fun. You know, there's little markers that you always like, the certain markers, the little hat, the little car, the different thing. And you get into that game and you buy certain properties and then you put houses on them and then you put hotels on them. And I know there's certain parts of the board that if you can basically get those parts, you're pretty much going to win the game. People are going to land on it. They'll keep paying and paying until finally you bankrupt them. It's a great game. Love the game. But you know something the Parker Brothers leaves out of that game? You know when the game's over, you pick up all your little hotels, you pick up your money, your properties, and they all go into a box. And that's the same thing with you and I. When this life is finally passed, we're going to go into a box too. And the point is that what's left over spiritually is what really matters. And so many people live their lives like Monopoly is the real thing. And they're treasuring certain things that are temporal. They're stockpiling all sorts of different things. And you know what? None of it matters. None of it's going to hold for eternity. It's what is done through Christ will last. That's all that matters. Our eternal perspective on life is what really, really matters. And I pray this morning that each one of us would search our hearts as to what we're treasuring. That which we treasure, it affects every part of our life. You know, we looked at the beginning, some of the statistics and some of the things that are going on in our society. Our society today is out of control. We have a society that will not wait for anything. We have a society that has never learned contentment. And you know why they've never learned contentment? Because they've never been content in Christ. So they go into debt. It's like that old saying, we buy things we don't need to impress people we do not like with money we do not have. And that's what we do. We do it all the time. Will we be content today? Is Christ going to be the center of our lives? If not, we are doomed to repeat the mistakes that we're in right now. We'll repeat them over and over and over again. The arguments over money, the fights that we have, and I've even seen it within the church, arguing on how money should be spent. And it's sad because we don't have Christ as the center. It's not really money, it's what we're treasuring. That's the crux of what Jesus is saying here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning, and I thank you so much. I know, Lord, that we don't hear things like this. When we turn on the news, we're not encouraged to put Christ first. We're encouraged to buy this car or to move to this area or to invest in this or to invest in that. And from beginning to end, it's all about worldly treasures. But how important it is this morning, Lord, to hear the truth. And to realize that it's those things, it's people, it's the Word of God that is truly important. And I pray that each one of us this morning would evaluate where we're at and that we would treasure those things that are eternal. That, Lord, if we've gotten off, we've gotten into our jobs and our possessions and all of these things, that, Lord, that you would redirect us and that we would get back on the right path and start investing in that which is eternal. So speak to our hearts. Speak to those here, Lord, that don't know you, that this is so foreign to. It just seems so strange. And it's because their eyes are being obscured. They're in darkness. They're not walking in the light. And so, Lord, help us to be an example to them and help us to be guides to those that aren't walking in the light. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is speaking to you and you say, you know, I'd love some prayer. I've gotten off. I realized this morning that I'm walking in darkness. I'm not walking in the light. My thinking is not correct. And if that's you this morning, we want to pray with you. If you want to come on up. We have men and women that want to pray with you. Come on up and we'll pray.